Wow, what an amazing thing to look at and think about. And I really appreciate the fact we have a big clock for me to look at while we're doing this. So I want to make the most of our time. We're going to be in Acts chapter 13 if you brought your Bible, and I hope you did. What a great time to get to spend here today. I love the music. Wonderful job. I like the fact that I can fit into that band. I look like part of the people in the band. I can do this band. But what a great music. Wonderful deal. Thank you, Pastor John and Kim. Thank you for inviting us back today. That's a great honor and privilege. And some of you may not know this, but in the realm of preachers, for someone to give up his pulpit on an anniversary Sunday like this is a great sacrifice and a great honor that John would let me to do that. Thank you, John. I think that shows so much class on your part, and I really appreciate you for that. I just want to say some things never change. That was doing that when we first started this church. And we learned a lesson. You're probably much better, but we put in a little sound system, and we didn't realize at the time that the sound system worked on the wavelength as the same as the railroad communication. And so here I'm preaching one Sunday, and all of a sudden cursing starts coming out of the speakers. And y'all remember that? And it was the train conductor. He had a few salty words to say, and it was coming right up. We learned a lesson about our sound system that day, but I thought it kind of motivated the crowd a little bit, so it was all right. It was okay. I do want to thank you for picking up books. I do feel like God has given us an opportunity to write, and we've written two books, and we're excited about them. This one about relationships, where people have told me what a difference it made and restored relationships in their life. One lady, her daughter, came back after years after she wrote her letters from this book. And this one about relationship strength, and not just husband and wife, but all kinds of relationships. And you Midway people really ought to read this book, because your name might be in it, so you want to pick this up and check it out. But honestly, it's been a blessing to do it. The third book's coming out in 2017 on Game Changers, the people, places, and ideas that change your life. Lord willing, it's coming out. But I wanted to do something today. You know, if whatever proceeds we get out of these books today, I'm going to give 10% of the proceeds to Mitch and Beth Calmes, the missionaries, and one of them. So I thought that having done that, Brother William would buy a case of books. So back there, Brother William, waiting for you to do that. But in all honesty, we are going to do that because we do love and appreciate them so much. Before I read the text, I pulled a page out of an old calendar. The first year, when we finished the first year that we were here, I wrote down the things that we did that first year. And just quickly, the church begins in the community center with 33 people and moved to Marion Brockett's house. We were 3 months there. We reached a high of 76 people and one baby, because Linda delivered a baby and we had to give up a Sunday school classroom. I had many people say we secured the property. The building began last week of February. We moved into the new facilities over here, that little first building. March 9th, we put on the first missionary that attended our services. We actually started with three, but the first one to visit our service was Cliff McGee's, and we put him on as a missionary. April 3rd, I managed to go full-time in ministry. First revival was in April with Bill Slayton. We had a try-harder Sunday. We had a lot of special days in those days. We did different things. Try-harder Sunday, we had 200 people. The goal was 200. We said we had 190. That was within 8 months of the church starting. We had church-wide 4th of July picnic. We went to Brownwood Camp. I've got to tell you stories about those kids in that camp we went to. Just tell you that we got kicked out and we weren't allowed to go back. That's pretty much sums it up. We had our first vacation Bible school. Over 200 attended, 12 were saved. We had old-fashioned day. We had an impossible dream Sunday. Within a year, we started with 33, and we set a dream to have 300 people in that first year. Within the first year, we had 291 people attend the service that day. We had a Halloween spook house, many people saved, many other things. But here's the thing. We went from 23 to a roll of 100. We had 59 people saved that first year, and we baptized 20. And we bought two buses and started two bus routes. We ended up the year supporting 7 full-time missionaries. First deacons were Morris Morgan, Wayne Kerrigan, William Calmes. Treasurer was Sonny Gibbs, head usher Dennis Inman. We had all these ladies, their wives, mostly teaching the Sunday school classes. Average attendance in the year, 120. To God be the glory for that great success. But when we began and what happened with that, honestly, we can't do anything but say to God be the glory, because I had absolutely no idea what was going to happen. Brother Wayne Kerrigan, I had worked with him one summer when I was going to Bible college, and then his brother, Bob Kerrigan, approached me and said, my brother and some family is going to start a church. Would you be interested? I was going to Bible college, and I said, absolutely. I was working at 7-Eleven. I was ready to get out of 7-Eleven. I came and met with them, and we met for a long session in the Morgan's home in Pilot Point. And Morris grilled me for about 45 minutes on theology. We talked to soteriology, we talked eschatology, we talked pneumatology, we talked all these different tologies and ologies and all this. He wanted to make sure I was doctrinally straight. It was a tough interview, and nobody said anything until finally they stopped, and Sonny was sitting there, and he said, all right, I got to ask you the most important question of all. And I thought, my goodness, after all of that, what's the most important question? He said, how long do you preach? So I guess the answer was appropriate, because I got the opportunity and we got to go. But I want to say quickly, and before I dive into the message, thank you to the staff, the people who've worked here. It was on your shoulders and your hard work and your sacrifices that we had these successes, and I am so grateful to you and appreciative for what I got to do here. And I'm so grateful to these families that helped us to begin, and all of you that came during that 10-year period that helped us build. But honestly, had no dream that Midway Church would become what it has become, and it is so gratifying to see the huge work that's being done, not only here, but around the world. And my hat is off to the pastors that follow me, and to Pastor John and Kim for the work that's being done. What an incredible... Can you give the people here today a hand? Let's give the people who are making this church what it is today a hand, because that's what's really exciting, and that's what's dynamic. All right, Acts chapter 13, I'll read aloud if you'll follow along with me the first four verses. The congregation in Antioch was blessed with a number of prophets and teachers. This is Acts 13, verses 1 through 4. Barnabas, Simon, named Niger, Lucius the Cyrenian, Manaen, an advisor to the ruler Herod, Saul. One day as they were worshiping God, they were also fasting as they waited for guidance. The Holy Spirit spoke, take Barnabas and Saul and commission them for the work I've called them to do. So they commissioned them. In that circle of intensity and obedience, of fasting and praying, they laid hands on their heads and sent them off to their new assignment by the Holy Spirit. Barnabas and Saul went down to Seleucia and caught a ship for Cyprus. The first thing they did when they put in at Salamis was preach God's word in the Jewish meeting places. They had John come along to help as needed. Now, normally I'd be reading from the New King James, but I like that phrase in the message when it says, in that circle of intensity and obedience, of fasting and praying, they laid hands on their heads and sent them off. I want to talk to you for just a few moments this morning about the natural flow of the work of God. We can certainly trace it back over the 40 years that we've been here. And it was so, it's amazing 40 years have gone by, and I think it was quite visionary of this church to hire a 12-year-old to be their first pastor. So I want to appreciate that on your part, that I had that opportunity. But 40 years of ministry, and it has been a natural flow of the work of God. And I have a couple of things. The first thing in verse 2, notice that the work flows from a worshiping church. It begins with a worshiping church. One day as they were worshiping God, God said unto them, separate unto me. Now, I like the concept of worship. It was a worshiping church. But I would almost say, when you've got a worshiping church, you have a healthy church. So I want to say, not only was it a worshiping church, but it was a healthy church. And when you've got a healthy church, good things are going to happen. And what was happening here was a worshiping, healthy church in those early days. It was so, this church at Antioch was so dynamic, they were the first to be called Christians, which literally means little Christ. It was a church full of gifted servants, and they're listed by name, all these different servants of God. As has been pointed out by Rhonda in the video, we were so blessed with the success. When you look at that success of a church plant, and we started with just, 26 of us, but then 33 on the first Sunday. That's not very many people, and to have the kind of growth and success we had in that first 10 years is amazing. But part of the reason for that was because we started with five trained, experienced families. They already knew how to tithe. They already knew how to teach Sunday school. They already knew how to share their faith. They already knew how to do the work of God. So when we began that church, we had in-place workers. We had everybody we needed for the work except a music guy. And that was a cruel twist of fate. Because when we were meeting to plan the church, every meeting we had, they kept saying Morris was going to lead the singing. And they kept telling me, Morris was going to lead the singing. This is before I realized that you can't trust everything these people said. So I believed them. And so when I came to that first service, that first Sunday morning there at the community center, I was ready for Morris to lead singing. And we started that first thing. And I said, all right, Morris, time to start singing. He said, I don't sing. And I said, they said you sang. And he said, no, I don't sing. I don't lead singing. So I led singing, and I'm going to tell you what an incredible experience that was. For the next 2 years, nearly a year and a half, I led singing. That was a great time in my life. I really enjoyed it, but it was a real burden on the church that I would be leading singing. But anyway, we had a church full of gifted servants, people who love God and serve God, and we had a church that delighted in worship, ministering the Lord by prayer and praise, ministering by fasting. This was not a dead church in Antioch. It was a living church full of passion and energy. They were willing to do the hard things of faith, not just show up for service, but pray and even fast, discipline their bodies so that the work of God can go on. I believe that the most important thing we as church members can do for the cause of world missions is not to take up an offering. The most important thing we can do is be a healthy church. The most important thing we can do is be a worshiping church. The most important thing we can do is be healthy, because we need to continue to produce missionaries and continue to produce the offerings that send the missionaries and continue to produce the generation of workers. I learned so much from that early church here. And I thank you for giving me the chance to begin my ministry and set me on a path of 40 years. They taught me about faith. They taught me about grace. Oh, I had so much grace shown to me. You might not believe it, but I wasn't real polished then. And I did make a few mistakes along the way, and some really bad mistakes. But people put up with me and loved me through it. And many of you as individuals loved me and put up with me, and I'm so grateful for that. But I also learned about love. I learned about community. I learned what it is to build bonds that stretch through the years. I learned what it was to build such a strong caring for other people that even when you disagree and when you have problems, you can get past them and you can move forward because you love each other. And I am so grateful for what I learned. But verse 2 tells us that the work continues. It was a worshiping church, but then the work flows from the Holy Spirit's work. It says, the Holy Spirit spoke and said, separate unto me. We know that according to Ephesians chapter 5, that Jesus is the Lord of the church, and we are the bride of Christ. But the administrator of the church is the Holy Spirit. God has chosen in his great wisdom to have the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Godhead to be the administrator of the church. And so the Holy Spirit said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul. I like to believe, and I think I can say without doubt, that we had the opportunity to see much Holy Spirit work in the days of our church. The meeting, I remember there, one of the first things that happened, we were in that little, I was still working at 7-Eleven, and we were meeting in the Brockett's house, and we wanted this piece of property, and it was for sale, but we couldn't afford it. It was too expensive. And so there was a piece of property up on the top of the hill when you turn up, is it Friendship Road, I guess, and you turn up and go up. And we bought it, 6 acres long and straight. It was 1 acre wide, six acres deep. And some of the men got up there during the week and were fencing off that property so we could start our building. The neighbors did not like it because they felt like it was going to be a detriment to their ranches. And so one of the men who was very prominent in the community approached our men and just gave them a good tongue lashing, chewed them out, cursed them out, and told them that if they continued that process, they would be suing them. And it would ruin his business and would ruin us. And here we were. We're not even 3 months old, and we're being threatened with our first lawsuit. And so this group of families, they met, and they said, well, what do we need to do? And I just said, well, we build it anyway. I was full of brash and bravado because I didn't have anything to lose. I was ready to go. They ain't sue me. What are you going to get? An old broken down car. That's all I got. I was ready to go. But they said, well, we want to have a prayer meeting. And they went out to a little lake nearby and had a prayer meeting that night. Spent the night in prayer as much as they could pray. I didn't get to attend. I was working. They prayed for God's direction and guidance. Out of that meeting, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that next week we got a call from another person that had intervened on our behalf, a real estate agent, and said, look, we don't want to cause a lot of problems. Here's what we're willing to do. The guy on the top of the hill is willing to do something if you're willing to do it. We're willing to let you have this property, the one we originally wanted, down here on the highway. We'll let you have it for less money, which we can now afford, and we'll give you $5,000 just to move off the top of that hill that we could then invest in our new building program. And so we did. God, from the very first, showed us the power of the Holy Spirit when we depended on Him and trusted Him. It was a church in Antioch that was full of the Spirit of God and listening to the Spirit of God. Time and time again, when faced with challenges, we went to God in prayer. We had several all-night prayer meetings, praying. I remember once we prayed, we wanted to pray. We wanted to see 10 people saved in one service. You remember that? We prayed all night for that. And the next morning, we had 10 people come to the Lord in that service. The power of the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 3 tells us that the work flows on down through dedicated hearts. And this is the part I wanted to get to. In that circle of intensity and obedience, of fasting and praying, they laid hands on their heads and they sent them off. There was a circle of intensity. I've had the privilege of being in others, but there was never any other time in my life that was as powerful a circle of intensity as those early days. We were united about what we wanted to do. We were convinced God wanted us to reach young people in this city. We were convinced that we were willing to pay any price, and there were huge prices that were paid. You know, if I were to jump ahead of myself, I would say what you need to be doing here today, Midway Church, is you need to be being grateful for the past, but you need to be focused in the present, but you need to be planning for the future. But part of the reason we're celebrating what you need to know from the past is that there was some dedication. There was some sacrifice. It flowed out of a circle of intensity and obedience. John Doerr was writing about entrepreneurs. He's a leading venture capitalist in the country, and he was talking about the difference in entrepreneurs and other people, and he said there's two types of entrepreneurs, mercenaries and missionaries. The ones who are most likely to succeed are missionaries. The mercenaries have a lust for making money, while missionaries have a lust for making meaning. I've seen that true in church. There's some people that have a lust for comfort in church. There are other people that have a lust for meaning. We wanted to make a difference. We wanted to reach people. We were willing to pay prices to get it done. And there were some high prices that were paid. I was enjoying seeing the Aikens down here, seeing Michael, Melba, and Michael. Michael and his brothers came to Christ there somewhere in those last 5, 6 years. I don't know there, but if you don't know Michael, Michael is this huge, powerful man. And he came to Christ. I had the privilege of leading him to Christ and baptizing, I think Melva too, baptizing them and his brothers. And they're all these big, powerful men. And I'll tell you how powerful he is. I won't make him stand up, but if you look at him, you'll know, you'll pick him out of here, which one he is. But he was worked in construction, and they had those prefab walls, huge concrete walls. One of them fell on Michael, pinned him to the ground, and a piece of angle iron went through his shoulder and pinned him to the ground. They pulled that off of him. He was back to work the next day. That's the kind of guy he was. So anyway, here's what, I just want you to know this so you understand what I'm doing. So I was preaching one Sunday, and I was talking about salvation, and Michael had been saved, and several of his brothers had been saved, and I'm saying, we're going to heaven by the grace of God, and I've been preaching about hell and how hot hell was and how terrible hell was. So Michael comes to me after the service, and he said, look, I'm going to ask you something. I said, yeah, I don't know if you remember this or not. He said, what you tell us about Jesus is right, correct? I said, yeah. He said, you told me if I accepted Jesus as Savior, I wouldn't have to go to hell, right? And I said, well, that's right. You've done that. He said, because I just want you to know, if I wind up in hell, first thing I'm going to do is come looking for you. And even as bad as hell was, I was terrified. Just the whole idea. There was we made a lot of sacrifices so we could see people saved. And there were people that made sacrifices like you can't imagine. It was time we had to raise money for a building over here, and there was not enough money. Interest rates to borrow money was at 17% and 20% to borrow money. And we knew we had to grow, and we chose to build a building even with no money and to raise cash to do it. And the kind of sacrificials people made financially, the entire staff went without their income. We gave our salaries for the month, one month. And others did the same, and other, but sacrifices were made over and over again because we wanted to have a meaning. We had a lust for meaning, and we see the results of that today as we sit here and we look at the huge, successful, worldwide church that Midway Church is, and we are grateful that we got to have a part. But it flowed from dedicated hearts. I'd like to say more, but I got to move on. The work flows in verse 3. From local church involvement, it tells us that the local church laid hands on their head and sent them off. You know, God has designed a system of authority, and they were commissioned to the work by the church in Antioch. And the church in Antioch would be their partners in the work. I believe in local church. I still believe in the local church. I still believe it's God's institution. I still believe it's where the authority lies. And I still believe that we need to lay hands on and send out people because it is the authority of the church. It's not the authority of a man. It's the authority of the church to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Kirklands and the Calmeses and the others that have gone out from here through the years have been sent out through local church involvement. They prayed for them and they sent them out. And the last thought, verses 4 through 5. The work flows out to a waiting world. I love this passage where it says, so that they sent off on their new assignment by the Holy Spirit. They sent Barnabas and Saul off. They went down to Seleucia, caught a ship for Cyprus, and the first thing they did when they put at Salamis was preach God's word in the Jewish meeting places. They sent them out to reach people, and the first town they came to, the first chance they got, they had a preaching service and preached Jesus. They were sent to a waiting world, a waiting world. When I think about my joy as having been a part of what happened here, I think about the privilege of knowing you were part of something that continues on. How many of you, just by curiosity, because many of you I never met, how many of you came to know the Lord through this church? Would you raise your hand high? Raise your hand. You've come to know the Lord through this church. There's hands all over this building. You came to know the Lord. How many of you have had your children come to know the Lord through this church and what has happened? You know, let me ask you a question. How far do you think the work that was begun here 40 years ago has traveled throughout the world? How far has it gone? How many lives have been touched? Here in Denton County alone, how many souls have been saved? You know, how many people are going to be in heaven because of the efforts of Midway Church? How many people? I mean, it's just astounding. There are people we don't even remember. You and I won't even remember because there were people that came, maybe they went to one of those spook houses or some youth activity or some revival we had, and they were saved, and they never became members of Midway, but they're still going to heaven. They came to know the Lord through this church. How many people that souls saved, lives touched, how many families were restored and touched for generations? How many? How many did we make such a difference in him? And not because we were special or even you and your men, any of us were special, but because God was doing a work through us, because he was allowing us to be his servants. How far do you think just in Denton County that work has spread? And then outside of Denton County, I mean, we have, you know, the work going on, all kinds of people have been touched and gone off. And then around the world, how many people have been touched around the world? Someone said that of all the statistics that we talk about that were accomplished in Midway in those early years, the 7 missionaries that were on the program by the end of the first year is our proudest statistic. I mean, that we, from the very beginning, were investing in people being saved all over the world. Years later, the latter years of being here, I had the chance, while I was still pastor of this church, to go to the Philippine Islands and visit the Gullians Elmer had already gone on to heaven, but Daisy was still alive. And Barbara and I had the chance to go to Dagupan, which is where they were, and see the church and see some of the people that had come to Christ because we helped support Elmer Gullion. Because we help, and that's just one of the missionaries would number in the hundreds that have been and supported and encouraged. And so, how many thousands and thousands of souls have come to Christ? And it's not done. And you sent out John and Julie and the work that was done in Tanzania and will continue on. You sent out Mitch and Beth and the work's done. You sent out the Starlings and others, and I don't know who all. But those missionaries sent out the work that's being done, and it just goes on and it spreads and it grows. Aren't you just humbled by that? I am. I'm just so grateful that I have a part. And all the young people that came up, God didn't send them overseas. He kept them right here. And it's such a joy to me to come and see some of the children and grandchildren, the great-grandchildren. Jordy Cox, by the way, is coming to church in Central and Tyler. We're so excited she's coming. And so it's so nice to have Sonny's granddaughter, right? And Sonny and Susie's granddaughter and Holly's and Steve. It's good to have Jordy. She's such a sweetheart. But we had another one. The Brockett kids was there for a while. And all I want to say to you is if you have college kids, send them to Tyler. We need them. We need the help. Send them the help. But they're so great. But what a privilege to see those second and third and fourth generation serving God here in this city and in the cities where they're at and wherever they're at. And knowing we had a part in that and helped to develop them. So the ministry flows out to a waiting world. I'll close with this thought because I'm out of time. How will the work continue to travel? You know, one, we need to appreciate the past, all of it, all 40 years of it, not just the first 10 years. And secondly, we need to focus on right now, being effective right now. And you've got great ministry team in place and great ministries going. But then you need to plan for the future. It's not over. It's not over. There's work to be done. There's souls to be saved. There's families to be reached. There's young people to be cared for. There's work to be done. And if you're sitting in one of these seats today, you need to be saying, what would you have me to do, God, today? What would you have me to do tomorrow? How can we keep this work moving forward? And it won't move forward, whether you're in this church or wherever you are right now. It will depend on if you keep that circle of intensity retained and stoked and fired up and full of energy. And the sacrifices will have to continue. There is no great work without a sacrifice. And you will continue to have to move and reach and make a difference. But God has great plans for your future. And I just want to pray for you that God will continue to stoke that circle of intensity that started 40 years ago and continue to do a great work in the Midway Church here today. Would you bow your heads with me for just a moment? I'm going to ask Pastor John to come at this time and let him take the service wherever he wants to move it. And we just pray that God has spoken to your hearts.